easy. I read off my phone, so sorry if I don't say anything for 30 seconds. I'm kind of just going to repeat what the elders and my parents have been saying for a while, but he always been pointing out like his original intention for a community. And I've kind of been like understanding more of it, more and more of it myself lately. I feel like the more I understand, the more I know like the separation between that and us. And like, I feel like we're just weird. Like being that separated from his original intention, I guess it makes sense. And being like in religion, and we're slowly like cutting that off, but we still like won't. Dang. Like, we have to, someone has to tell us what to do it. We're not passionate really. Like, we don't respond at all. Kind of just sit and stare when I listen to our portions. And I don't know. It's just something to think about, I guess.
Well, thanks, Sean, again, for just setting an environment and hosting. We are super excited. Another week that we do not have mom and dad here, but we get an elder sister in the house and we get an elder brother in the house. And so it's good to just know, like, we don't know what's in store for tonight exactly, other than what we were primed for and made ready with on those prompts on Kingmares that mom put out there. But regardless of what we came in with, what we're carrying from the week, whatever it is that we're in, we are primed and ready, and we know that that's a consistent word that we've been carrying as we near every opportunity we have to gather, right? I like, it's been a good press, and it's funny to say I like it, and I think that other people would say it too, but it's been good ultimately to have this type of setting that Sean set for just the level of discomfort and us having to really like be intentional and focused about things. And all of that really just continues to point to what's been highlighted in the past few weeks, which is just this deeper understanding of dwelling and what that means for him to really walk in our midst, and taking that so far beyond the typical religious understanding of what that makes you feel like and feel good and you feel all fluffy and nice, but understanding what that inspection process really looks like. So just stay in that place of be primed and ready, because we are as a family primed and ready. We've been going through this inspection process. He's been pulling out those tedious little things as we've been partnering with that. And we've done the work to, we're continuing to do the work in this process of ridding ourselves day in and day out and every moment and every chance that we can of this self-preserving religious place that we find ourselves in, where we just so naturally want to ignore things, brush things to the side, kick it under the rug, whatever that is. And as a house, knowing that this is all because we've been primed and ready, but it's been made known, and we are now moving toward a goal with a timeline, knowing that there's an intensity that's involved in that walk, right? So as we near that we're remembering all those things. And of course, knowing that coming off of the past couple weeks in the past portion, that we're also doing the work and continuing to blot out those things in us that are the weakest places that will keep us from fully realizing, fully walking out, fully embracing everything that he has for us for the greater purpose that's in store. So as we're doing that, we're remaining submitted to our daily inspection process. And this is another one of those opportunities as we are in pursuit together of being a healthy, holy community. This is another one of those opportunities tonight. So we're primed, we're ready, we're eager for the word and all that it has in store, and we're excited for who it's being released from, coming under the environment, and we are absolutely ready for all of it.
Thanks, Sean, for hosting and setting the environment. Thanks, Jason. So tonight, obviously we have kind of a big portion to tackle, and part of how we're going to steward the night, just to kind of preface our, I guess, our expectations is that John is going to kind of just send us into the first part of our Torah portion, specific to tithes and first fruits, and give us some context and some things that he has been pressing into and carrying with this word. And then we're going to move into blessings and curses and the rest of the portion, chapters 27 through the beginning of 29. There's a lot of words for tonight, but there is a word for tonight for where we are as a community. And so that is where we're going to end up. So I promise that it is directly related to the portion. We'll explain how it's directly related to the portion, but it's not going to look like a teaching in that we're going through the blessings and the curses and breaking those things down, but it's a word that is a precursor to blessings and cursings to begin with, mm-hmm. or curses to begin with. So, John.
Okay.
Instructions for entering the land.
All right. So, Deuteronomy 26, talking about first fruits and tithing. And something that was interesting to me this week was thinking more about some of the background context that I think we all know about Israel, and that's the fact that they were in Egypt, the slaves, and then they did their whole deal in the desert, and then they went into the promised land. And then it talks about tithing and first fruits and all that. But I guess the background is like, just thinking about the perspective of these people were basically gypsies for 40 years, mm-hmm. wandering around, mm-hmm. nomads. And then before that, I mean, they were raised, but that whole generation was that way. And then they were raised by people that had been slaves, mm-hmm. and were building, I don't know, pyramids or whatever else they were building in Egypt at that time. And then raising livestock. So when it talks about first fruits and growing crops and all of those things, like it's not like they could just Google like how do you grow wheat in the mm-hmm. desert. mm-hmm. Even if the land they took over was already kind of set up for agriculture. Like when we bought our house, it had grass and it was green, and it only stayed that way for about a year after we moved in.
It's very true.
And that's not that hard compared to that. So just having that context
that hard to take care of.
So when you think about where it talks about in this chapter specifically about tithing and first fruits with joy and gratitude, mm-hmm. if they had actually been able to grow anything, I bet they were like super joyful.
Yeah.
Just not knowing what they were doing at all, and then stepping in and having that sort of provision and favor in and of itself is another miracle in this whole story, I would think.
Mm-hmm.
So this also just realizing that all of the, I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago when we were talking about tithing, and that's the realization of the qualitative. We're all familiar with the quantity, right? Tithing 10%, that's pretty easy to remember. But the place, the quality of what you give and the place from what you give it in, and that's throughout this whole chapter. There are a couple sections that really stick out, like, oh, I see that, but it's throughout the whole chapter, and it starts out that way. The first qualification is that this is for his people living in his land.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, if you don't consider yourself his mm-hmm. people or not mm-hmm. living in his promise, then it doesn't apply.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other part of it is, so now when you enter the land that Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance and you possess it and dwell in it, The other thing is just realizing, again, like with the whole agriculture, them stepping in and doing this occupation that they've never engaged before, and I would assume being successful in it at some point, is that, again, it was all given to them, that Adonai, your God, is giving to you. Fundamental stuff, but it's just, it's important for me to just make sure to realize it and kind of take it in and not gloss over it, because a lot of us been hearing it our whole lives. The second qualification is to remember and acknowledge. So 26:3, you are to go to the Kohen in charge in those days and say to him, I declare today to Adonai your God that I have entered into the land Adonai swore to our fathers to give. So realizing that it's not inherently in us, this is just what God was, he's doing what he promised Abraham. He was fulfilling a promise and a covenant he made with Abraham. So in remembering that Yahweh honored his covenant, it was a process. It was undoubtedly his hand in guiding. He didn't make a promise to Abraham. And then, so I guess what I had in my notes here is, it's also realizing that when God made this promise to Abraham and established this covenant, it wasn't like that was made. You know, we live in an age of instant gratification, instant access to everything. And then the next day, it was a great nation, and he was living in the promised land. This was all this time later that it was fulfilled. And so along those same lines, it gets into 26:5-9. Then you are to respond before Adonai your God. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and lived there as an outsider, few in number. But there he became a great nation, mighty and numerous. The Egyptians treated us badly, afflicted us, and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried out to Adonai, God of our fathers, and Adonai listened to our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And Adonai brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with great terror and with great signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us his land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So again, just re-emphasizing that this was all given and provided. It's for the people that are giving to remember that it wasn't them. That this was a fulfillment of God's promise. This was God's, God honoring his promise, what he said he was going to do. And these are all some of the miracles that had happened, and not because of Israel or us, I guess, in our context of what we did or deserve or earn or whatever kind of things we think up, including myself. It's remembering just all of the miracles that led up to here and then being grateful, acknowledging the continued provision and the provision to come. And acknowledging and submitting to Yahweh for all of those. So this declaration while giving first fruits is acknowledgement of the fulfillment of that covenant. The land promised, Yahweh's faithfulness to his word. The declaration was an acknowledgement that without Yahweh, they would not be harvesting and they would not possess the land in a lot of different ways, many different aspects. First fruits were part of, just worth noting too, part of the pilgrimage festival. So again, being very specific and intentional in planning, storing, planning, and then transporting. Another requirement, a qualitative requirement, you will rejoice in all that God, that Adonai your God has given to you and to your house. You, the Levite, the outsider in your midst. So again, just a practical requirement of giving is that it comes from that place of gratitude, peace, appreciation, rejoicing in it. I mean, if you were wandering around the desert and then you moved into a place and all of a sudden you were able to grow all these crops, you'd probably rejoice well.
Hopefully.
Yeah, exactly.
We've got other issues.
And there's, I mean, there's practical applications and crossovers to our lives as well. I mean, we all have, this is all our story, individually and collectively as a community.
Yeah.
And then, so a lot of those are in and of ourselves, but there are some external requirements of tithing as well, and I think those are the most obvious ones to see in the Torah portion. Mm-hmm. So it says in 26:13 through 14, I have removed the holy tithe from my house and also have given to the Levite and the outsider, to the orphan and to the widow, according to all your mitzvah that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your mitzvah. I have not eaten from the tithe in the morning or removed any of it while unclean or given any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of Adonai, my God. I have done all just as you have commanded me. So I mean, without getting into too much, I think we've learned about what these things represent. Then also kind of that application today and what they meant. Idolatry, just obeying the word Torah, and then honoring the dead. We've learned what that means too practically. And then the last thing that I was gonna just go over is tithing and first fruit, and just how applicable the metaphor of farming is to really our relationship and dynamic with Yahweh. In because it's one of the best examples of partnership with Yahweh, hard work and dedication is what it takes to be at least a successful farmer. But that does not guarantee success. So you can work very hard and you can be extremely dedicated.
Yeah.
But agriculture is one of those things that's very easy to see how little control you have, even if you know everything that you're doing right. So it just shows, I mean, our action has to be taken in faith and in trust, and it's met by Yahweh in that response. And it's circular, the more action and movement and trust, the more that we see that. It might not always work out the way we think it's going to, but the more action we can see Yahweh having in our lives. Experiencing the miracle, how it's applicable, experiencing the miracle of life, you put a seed in the ground, this hard little thing, you put it in the dirt and you put some water on it, and then it grows these things that produce the things we need to live, to eat and all kinds of other stuff.
Yeah.
It has a purpose. Mm-hmm. It serves a purpose. There is a lot of technique, there's a lot of dedication, labor, it takes a lot of effort to be able to grow things that you need and to grow it effectively enough to actually sustain, you know, the communities, that all these people that are living there and provide for their needs. The other thing to realize about it is, I had mentioned just that how little control you have over so much of the factors that can affect the crops is, you know, some of those things, and a lot of them are contradictory, and some parts of the growing season, they're beneficial, and in other parts, they can be extremely detrimental. So whether or not these things, when they come in a growing cycle, can really dictate whether they're a blessing or a curse as well. So they have to be in the right time, not necessarily in the right season, but the right part of the growing season. And so some of the factors are bugs. So there's bad bugs, but then you think about pollination, there's good bugs. Floods.
It's stressing me out.
Floods are bad, unless you're like growing rice. I don't know if that's good, but so too much water, and then droughts, too little water. Sunlight, you can have too much sunlight, you can have too little sunlight. Rain at the wrong time, not enough rain. Too much rain, you could have cold, you can be too cold, and you can be too hot. Weeds, fire, labor, wildlife, biological pathogens, all sorts of things. I mean, as simple as you need rain when you plant seed, the ground has to be moist, but if you, certain types of plants, without getting into science, if you plant the seed and then before the seed sprouts, it rains and it forms a crust, it'll actually kill the plant and you have to replant. So just just pretty minute in all of those items. Another really practical shared characteristic is there will be seasons of success and there will be seasons that you're just not successful. Mm-hmm. That's just the reality. During this success, being thankful for what Yahweh has provided, his favor and provision, mm-hmm. but also the practical step of preparing for the seasons of failure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
During the seasons of failure, being thankful for the seasons of success so that you can continue to survive, that you can rely on those successes to support you in those downtimes. And then it's important to keep working and keep being obedient. You can't, just because you had a hard season doesn't mean you can not work.
Yeah. Yep, that's good.
During seasons of failure, we need to still eat and still need to have seed to plant for the next year. So mm-hmm. that's...
Yeah, it's a lot of faith.
It is. and then in one thing, in the face of all that can't be controlled, in farming and in our relationship with Yahweh, is one thing is absolutely certain. You won't have a harvest if you don't plant the seed.
Yeah.
So you have to try.
Yeah.
And then just like I mentioned when I started talking through the metaphor, just a little bit high level, was just how interrelated and how much momentum is gained in our action and then Yahweh's response in our action. Mm-hmm. So. And you look at it from the aspect of the story of Israel coming out of Egypt, and deliverance was Yahweh met, but required our response to Yahweh with our trust and faith, which is met by Yahweh's response, which is met by our response with obedience, which is met by Yahweh's response, met by our response with gratitude, and so on and so forth. It's just hopefully a never-ending, perpetuating cycle.
Mm-hmm.
So anyways, that's what I got out of Chapter 26. Hopefully some of that made sense.
It all did. Yeah, that was really good. I think that, you're talking about faith, you're talking about remembrance and faithfulness in a response. And so when we take a step back and gain perspective on the level of continuous faith or faithfulness that we have in expectation to his faithfulness, it's setting things back in order where we have had a continuous expectation or demand for him to provide or act outside of any level of response, even in what feels like a lack of action where we would blame,
mm-hmm.
right? So all of those metaphors or that picture just reminds us as a people of what it looks like to be in continuous relationship,
mm-hmm.
and to be in relationship with clear perspective on who he is in relation to us and the role that we are responsible for and called to in that continuous relationship. So a couple of things that I was hearing in a couple more things of what I was hearing, what he said, going back to, I don't remember the exact portion that this was taught on, but when we have heard on remembrance, and specifically the point of remembrance being to ensure that we don't fall into any sort of false self-reliance or dependency in the sense of thinking, I can do this on my own.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? I mean, all of those factors prove that you aren't capable.
Yeah, right.
Right? That it can't be you. And the safeguard that is put in place is to remember and to honor so that you don't ever, in all of that provision and all of the production, when there are seasons that feel successful, which is a whole other concept all in of itself, because then we'll separate seasons and say, well, this one was successful and this one was a failure. So you were good here and you weren't faithful here, which we have learned now in receiving the fullness of his character. That's not how that works, right? And we're starting to identify our responsibility.
Yeah.
But in general, that the purpose of bringing that honor is to ensure that we don't forget the source and we step out of alignment when it comes to the responsibility that we're meant to carry. Which one of the verses in that chapter, when John's speaking to quality, not just quantity, because we still want quantity, there is something about giving extravagantly and giving in general that's necessary for us to stay in a place of humility and honor. But when it comes to quality, that Yahweh is saying, take care to do these things with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And remember that when Yahweh broke down, take care for us, that meant it required extreme diligence and awareness and consistency as far as what it looks like to even take care. So moving into the other chapters, I'm trying to think of how to preface this. Taking care or doing something with all of your heart and all of your soul is the point. He doesn't want a people who play church, so using a term that Yahweh's been addressing in the house for the last month or so, probably a couple, I don't know, time it. He has been, for as long as that's been happening, Yahweh has been speaking to playing church. Why? Because it's about taking care with all of your heart and all of your soul. So in order to take care to that degree, you have to be fully aware of the condition of your heart and your soul, which is what we're going to break down when it comes to blessings and curses, because our tendency is to want to dissect the blessings so that we can hope for them, and dissect the curses so that we can avoid them.
Right?
Yeah. Okay. However, if our heart is simply to obey because we want to have a heart that takes care to love him, to pursue him, to seek him, to follow him, to serve him, to honor him with all of our heart and with all of our soul, then the blessing and the curse or the outcome is not the focus.
Right. Yeah.
It can't be, or you will play church.
Right.
It will be about our action or our performance so that we can again be the recipient of something. We can receive his faithfulness, or we can find out that he's really bad.
Right.
Like those are the two potentials. He's either good or he's not. And the way that he handles circumstances in my life or whatever is what depicts that. And taking care looks like I said, not focusing on the blessing or the curses, but simply focusing on the condition of your heart and your soul so that you can obey. Because your heart should be to obey. There are blessings that come when you walk in a life of obedience, and there are curses that come when you disobey, but ultimately that's not the focus, right? So to dive into chapters 27 and 28 and that little bit of 29, We are going to start before. What I mean is we're not, like I said, we're not going through the blessings and the cursings. What I want us to hear as a house is, well, let me just give you the title. So the word that Yahweh gave is your thought life matters. The restoration of a conscience-driven people. Okay? So he is going to take us to the root or the source of a blessing and a curse by holding you accountable to your thought life and the state or the condition of your conscience. Now, a conscience isn't a worldly term. It's a biblical description of the inner moral guide that he has established in you from the moment he created you, because it's a governing, it's an internal governing system. Okay? So when we talk about blessings and curses, we're talking about death and life. And when we're talking about death and life, we have to recognize that your death and your life starts internally. So just like John was going through all of the things that you can't control and the things that you are responsible for, which all have to do with quality, you have to have a quality thought life. Mm-hmm. But a thought life that is quality in the sense of his standards.
Yeah.
Okay. So when you look at all the blessings and curses, in general, any of the instructions he gives, your obedience or your disobedience, however you are to come under those, is a direct reflection of what starts internally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? We don't act out of sheer reaction. We can react to something, but our reaction comes from a place.
Yeah.
Right? So whether you receive a blessing or a curse, it doesn't matter, in that I don't want us to get hung up on, well, I need to avoid the curses and I need to make sure that I'm blessed. If you're not being diligent in your thought life or the very source of whether you are going to be capable of obeying or not. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So I want to, well, let me say one more thing, and then I want to read the apostolic reading, because hopefully everyone in reading the portions read all of those. But it's relevant for our discussion on thought life matters, okay? And the restoration of our conscience. And I'm saying the restoration of our conscience for a very specific reason, and we're going to get to that. Okay. So I'm talking about why we can't play church, right? Like that is part of what I'm speaking to or reiterating that's been spoken to over the house. Why we can't play church is because when it comes to these blessings and curses, rules cannot or will not be obeyed simply by the letter of the law. You can't will your obedience and have a heart that is impure.
Yeah.
Right? Or an internal thought life that redirects your conscience and then think you're going to obey somehow.
Yeah.
Okay? It's about what's internal.
Mm-hmm.
But when we play church, it becomes about what's external.
Yeah.
Right? It's about how something appears. It's about how I present something. It's about how I present myself to others, or how others see my actions, or about me trying to prove myself to Yahweh when The only thing that can be tried is your internal state. He's not tricked by our performance. We can't capture his attention by an outward expression that has no depth. It might work on some people, but it's never going to work on him. Okay, so the condition of your heart, which is made known by your thoughts, is why thought life matters. Okay? All right. Let me read Colossians. It's Colossians 3, 1 through 17 was the apostolic portion. Okay. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above, where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. Focus your mind, your thought life, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, for that is idolatry. Because of such things, God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. At one time, you also walked in these ways when you used to live in these ways, but now set them all aside: anger, rage, malice, slander, and foul language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. After all, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Here there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, savage, slave, and free, but Messiah is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other if anyone has a grievance. Just as the Lord pardoned you, so you must also pardon others. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect harmony. Let the shalom of Messiah rule in your hearts, which we're going to talk about, shalom ruling in our hearts. To this shalom you were surely called in one body. Also be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so we have confirmation that I'm not wandering far off of this portion in the sense of our thought life and what it looks like to put on a new mind and have a pure heart. Okay? All right. Okay, so I've talked a little bit about our thought life and then introduced the concept of our conscience and how our thought life and conscience are connected. I want to address a little bit before we go into what we've done with our conscience. Okay. So where does the conscience come into play? So in Romans 2, 12 through 16, I can just read it. They show that the work of the Torah is written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts switching between accusing or defending them on the day when God judges the secrets of men, according to my good news through Messiah Yeshua. When conscience is presented in scripture, it is presented as a, like I said, a governing system that bears witness to your thoughts. So what that means is that it evaluates, your conscience evaluates and assesses your thought life. Okay, so here's a picture. So here's my heart. Okay, here's my heart. And then out of my heart, the condition, my heart is in a condition. Right? Okay, my heart's in a condition. And out of that condition comes my thoughts. Mm-hmm. Okay? So out of the condition of my heart comes my thought life. My internal hidden thought life. Okay? Then, out of that thought life, right here, I wish I had like a drawing. Like, can you give me your hand? So, okay, thank you. Okay, so here's the heart. Here's my thoughts. This is, John's hand is my conscience. Okay? So my heart is in a certain condition, and out of that condition comes my thoughts. My conscience then is evaluating or assessing my thoughts. What it's doing is it's sorting through my thoughts to evaluate if those thoughts reflect my value system or not. Now, it acts as a filter, or what it's meant to do is act as a filter, because on the other side of your conscience are your actions. So it's filtering whatever my thought is, and then it's like, well, that one's not too bad. Boom.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or my conscience is telling me, well, I mean, it's not blatantly going to tell you this. It's subconscious, but I'm just trying to give you an example. The world does that.
Right.
I see that all the time. People talk like that. People have affairs. People, like, I mean, I've got a lot of examples here, but I just mean, like, or whatever it is, it's assessing your thought life, and then it's giving you permission or not to then act. So, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
You did that for a very long time.
I did.
So your conscience is responsible for holding your thoughts accountable to your moral standards and convictions, which is part of why it's so important that our moral standards and convictions are His.
Yeah.
And we're going to get into that a little bit more. But this system, this system is His. Like, it is His governing system to help redirect or hold our thoughts captive and say, wait a minute, that is not in alignment with my moral code.
Mm-hmm.
Retrain it. Then it sends it back. It's telling you to retrain it. It's, of course, telling you don't act on that, but also retrain your thoughts so that you don't act on that, which then points you back to your heart and tells your heart you need to be purified.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the whole, you're good, baby. Which is the whole process of purification and transformation.
Yeah.
And why Yahweh says to be aware of our thoughts and to constantly be retraining them.
Yeah.
Right? Submitting your thoughts.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, so what have we done to our conscience? All right. There's three things that we're going to highlight as far as what we have done to the conscience, the governing system that He gave us. We've allowed our conscience to become compromised, number one. Okay. When something is compromised, it means the standard has been weakened. It also means that its integrity has been reduced. Okay? When we have a compromised conscience, it is not in full alignment with the original creation of that governing system. And over time, we can allow it to become more and more weakened, reduce that integrity to where then we think we can even think that this is okay.
Right. Yeah.
which we're going to talk about more in how have we let this happen. Okay, right now we're focusing on what we've done. All right, so we've allowed our conscience to become compromised, its standard weakened, and its integrity reduced. All right, number two, we have allowed our conscience to become conditioned. Everyone knows what conditioned means, right? When you... I can expand on it. I think we have a general idea, though, right?
Yeah.
Okay, of what it means to be conditioned by something. Like, we talk a lot about how the world has conditioned us, or religion has conditioned us.
Yeah.
You know, you have exposure to something over and over again long enough that it reshapes your, even your brain. Okay, so we're created by him, that system of governance that dictates our morality according to his standard, that is reshaped over time because we start to absorb other standards or other value systems. And we say, that's normal, right? So the culture of the world, or even religion. One of the things I think of the most often is the whole gospel of grace, where we can be conditioned to where we believe, well, that's just covered by his grace.
Yeah.
So then our conscience literally becomes conditioned under this idea that it doesn't matter anyway because he died for that.
Mm-hmm.
That's just an example
yeah.
in religion. In the world, it could be you watch something over and over again, and the first time, it might make your conscience filter come up and say, I don't know if that aligns with the standards, but then you're exposed to it so many times that you begin to be conditioned, and that conscience is reshaped, and now all of a sudden, it is your new standard.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so number two was we've allowed our conscience to become conditioned. Number three is we have developed a seared conscience. This is a term that's used in scripture. Seared like a steak or an ahi tuna. S-E-A-R-E-D.
Sears.
More than that. I was thinking of food. but a seared conscience. The definition or description of a seared conscience is essentially a conscience. I keep mixing up. I've been doing that all week in my own mind, not even just out loud, but in my mind, like conscience. But it means that when your conscience is seared, it has to do with your sense of feeling. So a seared conscience can actually develop the ability to no longer feel guilt or conviction. Becomes numb. The filter no longer works. A seared conscience happens when we repeatedly dismiss truth or push against truth, and we ignore conviction. Again, this is slow over time. We ignore conviction. We re-engage sin. This slow hardening over time with repetition. At some point, through that continuation or that repetition, that lack of feeling of carrying the pain of sin grows, and your conscience just stops working. When your conscience is seared and you have less guilt, it makes you capable of even more. Right? So this is where things like lying, hiding, cheating, etc. begins to come in, because if you have less guilt, it's easier for you to operate in sin in general, and there's like this sin cycle that begins to happen, and you have to repeatedly excuse it because you're in a place of like granting, of like continuously granting permission for that sin to operate. Okay, so when your conscience is seared, you have less guilt, which makes you capable of lying, hurting others, cheating, not feel its effects, and you're able to justify or excuse your thoughts and your actions because you become indifferent. Okay, I mean, indifference just goes hand in hand with numbness. The less guilt you carry and the less you feel, the more indifferent you become.
Yeah.
Even to the effect of sin on others. Okay, so those were the three as far as what we've done. We've allowed our conscience to become compromised, we've allowed our conscience to become conditioned, and we've developed a seared conscience. All right, how have we let this happen? Well, for one, we've had standards. Up until Yahweh said, my standards are not only relevant, but they're the only code to which you can access life through.
Yeah.
I mean, think about the feeling of a seared conscience. To me, that literally sounds like death.
Yeah.
It produces death. All right, no standards. Lawlessness. We have allowed other standards or value systems to become our moral filter, which gives us permission to continue sinning. Our standards for all of our lives were far too low, and we were given permission for them to be low. I mean, even going back to just the whole gospel of grace. Well, you'll just struggle with that your whole life, and that's what his grace is for.
Yeah, that's right.
So don't ever overcome it. Don't, right? Okay, so our standards were far too low. We continued to engage other standards and value systems, which over time produces so much confusion. And it disrupts your conscience, and it opposes what you already know. Meaning, if what Yahweh established in us was a governing system, we inherently know already. I mean, when you talk to someone who is morally sound, operates in a lot of integrity, they don't have to be a believer.
Right.
For there to be a shared sense in the world,
yeah.
There is a pretty, I would say, I'm not going into like fine details or what about this value or what about this value. I mean, big picture morality, for the most part, is shared.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is an inherent system established within you by the one who created you and is meant to govern over your life. But we, by entertaining other standards and other value systems, allow confusion and disruption to come in and oppose what we already inherently know. Okay, so how have we let this happen? No standards. Also, no raising. What is amazing is all of these are things that Yahweh has been restoring in our community.
Yeah.
Without us even having Torah.
Yeah.
Before we had Torah, he said, hold on. I have higher expectations for you.
Right.
Mom and Dad said, we have higher expectations for this house than what you have known in Christianity.
Yeah.
And these are what they are. And those standards from the beginning began to push people away and push people out. Just just the confrontation of alone of saying, you know what? I'm not satisfied with that standard. Well, what are you, religious? I mean, that was the that is a actual true response to the introduction of any level of standard and accountability to a standard.
Yeah.
Well, you're religious. That's not grace. Okay. So anyways, I went off on a tangent. I was talking about the other way that we've let this happen is by no raising, meaning what we knew was that salvation was enough. So we didn't ever have to be introduced to his standard or the invitation and what it truly means to turn and follow that looks like following his instructions. So we weren't raised in those standards. So we've had a long span of time where our conscience has been coming under a false value system because we didn't fully have his.
Yeah.
Okay. The other way we've let this happen is through a culture of no accountability and the permission to live life in secret. The other reason why our community is so small is that one.
Yeah.
That in order to not only strengthen your conscience, but maintain it in its original system that he created, there has to be accountability. And you cannot live your life in secret. Because when you live your life in secret, you don't have the ability and the external structure that you need to be sent back through the conscience, your thought life, and into the purification of your heart. Because when your heart is not purified, or when there are aspects of my heart that aren't pure, and my conscience has been compromised or conditioned, I can't see outside of that.
Yeah.
I'm literally seeing life, my actions, and my thoughts through this filter that I have, which I'm telling you is compromised and defiled. So I'm seeing through that, and it requires the exposure of that and the accountability of others to help bring my conscience back in order and my thought life in order so that my heart can be purified. So when we lived in just a culture as individual people outside of Kingdom Heirs, before we all were brought here together, there was no community, no exposure, and no vulnerability. Those were things that were very pressing for all of us and still are pressing. And the reason they're pressing is because we want to hold on to our thought life in secret. So how have we let this happen? No standards, no raising, and no accountability / living life in secret. All right, so what do we do? So essentially the word over tonight was your thought life matters, the restoration of a conscience-driven people. Okay, so the restoration is what has to happen. We have to restore our moral conscience.
Yeah.
All right. How we do that? First is repent. I have loved us being able to use the word repent again. I mean, it's just always been so just kind of painful and scrapey and in the sense of it being like condemning.
Yeah.
But repentance is beautiful. it is not... I'm like, describe it, John. acknowledgement of our separation starts to chip away at what's become hard. So if, which is kind of crazy because it's what's been, it's what's hard that then keeps you from repenting, right? It's like if over time your heart and your conscience has become, has been compromised and seared, so it's calloused and it doesn't have feeling anymore. It's like the last thing that you want to do is look at something or feel something. You know what I mean? Like, this is personal. We all experience that, right?
Yeah.
Where it's like you just, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to feel that. That's part of the giving over that continues to happen to that compromised conscience, is it's like, well, now I'm in it so deep, or I'm so separated that I don't want to look at it. And I don't want to acknowledge it because I can't, I don't want to feel it. But looking at it, even though it feels scarier than not feeling, it's like the longer you don't look at something, the more you lose feeling and the closer you really are to absolute certain death. And repentance, even though it's the thing that feels like it's going to kill you, maybe, in our hardness or our whatever else could be making us hard, like our arrogance or our pride or I have to be right or whatever those things are, that the more you lose feeling, you will die. And repentance feels like death, but it's the death that brings life. So you have to trust the process of that repentance sends you into. It's what allows for what's been hard to become pliable and moldable and shapeable, reshapeable. We're talking about how our conscience has been reshaped by a false value system. The only way for it to be shaped back into its original form is through a softening that can only come with repentance.
Right.
Okay. So I know that's a super simple, seemingly simple answer. Like, what do we do about the condition of our conscience? We repent. Or what do we do about the condition of our thought life? We repent. And it begins the process of getting our thoughts in order so that our conscience can be clear and pure, as Scripture says, and our heart can then become purified. All right. The second, I guess, application as far as how to restore our moral conscience is to recognize that your conscience is shaped by what you focus on. So, what do you focus on? The more you see, I mean, think about conditioning, something being conditioned, and something being compromised. Conditioning and compromising don't just happen to us.
Yeah.
It's a slow giving away or giving over to. Right? The more you see something, or the more you engage something, the more you become familiar with something, the more it begins to condition your conscience, which then gives permission for your thought life to run wild outside of his order, and then it defiles your heart more and more. So again, I should have made a drawing, but it like, it's like, it goes this way, and then it goes back this way. It goes this way, and then it goes back this way. It's like a, because it's a system, there's this constant movement. So it's shaped by what you focus on. So the more you see, now hear this in encouragement. The more you see, meditate, think on, and become familiar with, the more your conscience will be restored. So what should you be focusing on? Going back to the apostolic portion.
Yeah.
What is it that you are to give your attention to things above that are not of the earth? That's not a lofty, like, just focus on the things above when your circumstances are so hard, and just remember that one day all will be made right. It's real.
Yeah.
It's real when you focus on the things that are outside of a earthly, worldly life we live. So, when you become familiar with his righteousness, when you become familiar with his character, when you become familiar with his instructions, your conscience will be restored. The more you see, the more you think on who he is, how he is, it will restart your conscience and shift your thought life, because you're literally thinking of things above, not earthly things. And it's as easy as literally making an exchange when you have a thought. Scripture is so literal and practical and simple. We just don't do it.
Right. Yeah.
We just don't do it because it takes intentionality and it takes consistency. It is not a, I plead the blood over that and it is done. When you have given your thought life over for all of your life, or for most of your life, or whatever that's looked like, when you have given it over, retraining is a moment-by-moment process that feels impossible.
Yeah.
And feels like you're dying. And so then you're like, well, dying is hard, so I'm just going to give myself over to my thought life that's literally killing me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because at some point, my thought life is going to turn into action. And then what?
Yeah.
Another piece of encouragement in it being shaped by what you focus on. While I'm saying it's a moment by moment process, the more you do it, the easier it gets and the quicker you become. So what used to be like, I got to carry this reminder around, and whenever I have this thought, I literally have to like read truth out loud and replace it every single time. And I'm going to do that for the next year of my life, 2 years of my life, whatever it is. When you are consistent and you are diligent, that it's chipping. It is also chipping away at something. So then what happens is as those proper filters start to come into place, you will respond quicker to the prompts that your conscience is meant to bring your thoughts. So where before I might get all the way over here, maybe even through the filter into action, now I'm stopping at the filter. Then once that happens, then it's like, now I'm starting at, I hear something, or I don't, whatever, like I noticed something and I'm like, oh, I can see now that this leads to this, that leads to this, that leads to this, that leads to this, that leads to action. It's like he pulls back your mind and you're able to see everything at the same time, and you literally can identify from the very beginning of a thought, this thought, if it goes unchecked, is going to go from here to here to here to here, and then it could turn into action, and then you're immediately aware of what, how all of those actions will affect your life, other people's lives, etc., and you're like, I'm stopping that thought now. And you literally will stop even entertaining the thoughts that you used to think, those are okay. And your conscience starts to be restored.
Good.
It's able to catch those things sooner. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'm just making sure I'm not missing anything. It's a simple, like a simple word. So there's really, I hope though that in its simplicity that we're able to recognize even the, like the, whatever could be left in us of playing church, especially like Jason was reminding us as we move through the next 11 weeks and we get towards Tabernacles and we're going to dive into culture.
Yeah.
How much more challenging is it going to be for you to receive culture if our hearts are still in a certain condition?
Yeah.
Right? Because it's all going to be by experience, and your filters are what dictate how you engage, receive, and move through what you're experiencing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just one thought right now, but in kind of bringing this word to a close, I just want to make sure that we don't take a well-known portion about blessings and curses and focus on the where we want to be under those without recognizing it doesn't matter unless you're literally able to obey in the first place.
Yeah.
And the only way that can happen is from a purified heart with a renewed mind and a fully active, healthy conscience that is submitted to his standards and his value systems. And everything that Yahweh has been reconciling in us has been just that. Our journey, our entire process has been about him confronting our value system.
Yeah.
It's been about him confronting our standards and saying, do they line up with mine? And if we don't do something about it, we're going to stay in these repetitive cycles of sin in our lives and disobedience, and it'll never change. Will never change, and we'll never be able to be that pure, righteous people who can dwell with him in holiness. Or who can even be under his presence, right? Like there's just, the more his presence moves throughout us, it's only going to highlight those things, those areas of corruption and our thought and all of these things. And the longer we dismiss them and ignore them, the more we are feeding that compromised moral structure that's only going to set us back further and further. So that is the word over our house, where we are right now. Why we have been talking so much about not playing church. Why not playing church matters. I mean, it's not this thing that's like, we're out of religion, so we don't play church. It's about sincerity and depth, that we would have hearts that truly hunger to be purified and not just look good.
Yeah.
What was the point of everything that we just did? If it's still about us presenting something versus him being granted permission through our repentance and our hungry pursuit of him that would transform the actual state and condition of our heart to match his.
Good. That was good. Thank you. I feel like we should all pay a deductible after this, because people go to psychologists and psychiatrists and spend a lot of money to figure out some things, and not dismissing mental health issues.
That was great.
But just the basics of fundamental things about sorting through some of those things that we all struggle with in our lives and trying to sort through and understand. And it's not simple, but it can simply be from a foundation of what we think about. So thought life, consistency, intentionality, shaped by what we focus on. We're all called to remember our story, who we are, who he is, and acknowledging his mighty hand in action in our lives. We need to be intentional and consistent in all areas of our lives. And as we're talking about that intentionality and consistency, and kind of bringing it back to where we started with the first portion of the Torah portion, first part of the Torah portion today is in the tithing. And I would suggest that as we are practicing intentionality in our thought life, we're given a very practical way to practice that, and that's remembering our story, remembering Yahweh's a faithfulness to his word in our lives. We are his people dwelling in his promise that he gave us. Remembering and declaring we are living Yahweh's faithfulness to his word, and his word that was made to those before us. So it's not even necessarily to us directly. Remembering the miracle of the slavery and the bondage that we were in, and that that Yahweh delivered us from. So remembering the condition we were in, remembering how we cried out for freedom, remembering how Yahweh delivered us by miracles and wonders, remembering how he brought us to his promise, and remembering how he provides for all of our needs. In that promise.
And that is all so applicable to, like, when I'm hearing John say that, I'm hearing to, like, what we just released about his about our conscience. Remembering what you have been, what your corrupted sense of morality allowed you to be a slave to. Right? Like that when we remember, it's a personal recognition of how he has continued by the introduction of his standards and the true nature of his character, how it has set us free from the things that were leading us to death or that we were dead in and now have the ability to come alive to through the process of death, through the process of dying to self, and being able to rejoice in that provision, in that response.
Well, you went ahead of what I was saying, but
I did.
So remember and rejoice in all the good that Adonai, your God, has given to you and to your house. So that's that, you know, the actual verses from the Torah portion. So as we tithe, whatever and whenever you do that, do it tonight, do it on the phone, do it in the bucket, wherever the bucket's at, pass that around. So as we do that, be intentional in our thought and those recollections, the remembrance,
mm-hmm.
And that thankfulness and joy that it should cause within us, remembering mm-hmm. what we've been, what our history is and what our future is in
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
And then today is also first fruits. And I don't know the month and what that means, so we'll have to maybe somebody, if Amber can help out with that on Voxer somehow.
She'll get on it.
In the future, but first fruits, something to remember that we learned and read about this past week is in Israel, when they gave their first fruits, it was the first portion of mm-hmm. what they brought in.
Mm-hmm.
So it was given out of faith and trust in what was to come, even before what they knew they were going to receive and be able to retain. So we meet Yahweh's faithfulness with our obedience, trust, and faith. It's about stepping blindly and trusting there will be something to step on, in a sense. Giving Yahweh what is His before we know what is ours, and giving from a place of a trust, acknowledging Yahweh's gifts, remembering His gifts and His faithfulness and His control in our lives. So.
That's good.
So that's that.
Okay. When you guys are done giving, we can head back to the communion table.
All right. Well, I know there's still a few people gathering their elements, but I'll go ahead and just start. That was a that was definitely a very powerful, mind-opening, eye-opening, and I would say what felt like a very posture-correcting word. Like it felt like it is clarifying and bringing a reality to things as we're in this process. You mentioned 11 weeks tonight. I don't know what it is of like week to week when we started at 13, and then it was 12. And it was 11, and now we're going to be going to 10. And it's like the reality of the reality of a timeline or a time cap that He is putting on our family. And the fact that what I feel like is such a gracious word that He's saying, like, address your thought life when it's in week 11, not week, when it's when there's one week left, is something to grab a hold of and like run hard with right now.
Right.
So be thinking about that even as we take our time right now in communion, in first fruits, and as we literally take what I even see is tonight's word as like a first fruit for more of the exposure, the working through, the refinement of our thought life moving forward, knowing that that is the thing that leads to action, right?
Yeah.
It feels like also communion itself, in if you look at it this way, I would say that this itself is also a posture correction. Whereas before, what we knew, we've talked about it many times, right? We once knew communion as this thing that you engage in and it tastes good and it feels good and it's all feeling driven, right? Knowing what it is meant for now, what we understand the reality of it to be, it absolutely is like, I don't like using this word, but it's like a moment of a posture correction. It like resets your posture if we let it, and it sends us off in the right place. Of course, knowing that, of course, Yeshua Himself was a first fruit of things to come. And when we engage in communion, we're engaging in that literal, like tonight's even a literal first fruit as we studied first fruits. And we're engaging Him as a first fruit of what's to come as we know that our thought life is exposing more of what's to come.
Yeah.
I feel like there's just so many different ways that we could look at it and so many dots being connected.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of those moments where we get to really engage all of that together holistically and fully move into that.
Yeah.
I love the farming analogy. John, I think that was a very, you said it yourself, but very practical and very, it's easily applicable to our life with him.
Yeah.
And I appreciated the depth in that analogy that you took us, because it really is a reflection in what he did, what we do in response, what he does again,
yes.
what we continue to
yes.
do, and this is literally what we're practicing right now.
Yeah.
Knowing that he did something, so we're going to do something,
yeah, right.
and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. So there's so many dots being connected tonight. I hope we can all feel that, and we can all see it as things are being untwisted and set right, and we're moving forward in that. So let's engage that in our time of communion right now, and then we'll move from that place.